So if you will, would you turn with me to Esther chapter 4? Again, that's Esther chapter 4. All right. Verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter in. And every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther maids and eunuchs came to her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to be put on instead of sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the opening square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her, and told her to him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go into the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think because you are in the king's house, you alone of the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent reply to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here with us already. Father, we pray that as we go before your word, Father, we pray that it will speak to us, renew our strength, renew our spirit, and just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the messages that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, for some of us, for most of us, we've been here, and we've sort of started and began to take this journey, and now we are arriving at chapter 4, and now there's many things that have taken place so far. A couple of things that's taking place is the first chapter we noticed that the queen, who used to be Queen Vashti, was dethroned. And she was dethroned simply because she refused to go before the king after his command to bring her before his guests. And so that's sort of kind of what happened in chapter 1. And we began to discuss this understanding of, you know, the question, where is God? And a lot of times in our life, situations occur, things happen, and we we're sort of stuck with that question, where is God, and how, in essence, can God bless a terrible situation, such as what we saw in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we begin to unpack the understanding of being chosen for a purpose. And one of the things we discovered is that God is actually going to use Esther and also Mordecai for a specific purpose. And we find out that even in the midst of our own life, God actually does choose us for specific purposes and reasons. And sometimes those purposes, we don't really have a full revelation for what they are until later notice. And as of now, we have no idea why God has elected or chosen Esther to be queen, but right now she's in this royal position. And as we heard in today's text, that, you know, eventually, hopefully, Esther would's position is to really help God's people. And if you read the book of Esther, you would know that Esther eventually would save God's people because of her bravery and courage and the strength of the Lord working through her. And last week, we sort of began to unpack in chapter 3, which actually is going to help us transition in chapter 4, is there was a plot that was against the Jews. And there was a new introduced to, his name was Haman. And Haman basically becomes an enemy of the Jews, and this plot up because of his conflict with Mordecai. Mordecai refuses to bow down before Haman, and the Lord, the king, established that anybody that refused to bow before Haman, there should severe, how would you, Haman takes this opportunity to actually not just kill Mordecai, but also destroy all God's people. Now, so this is kind of the situation that is going on. There's a plot to destroy and annihilate all the Jews. And now we're sort of stuck with this question, you know, what is God going to do about this plot that is against us? We sort of come to that conclusion. Despite the evils that always come against the church, that God continues because of the work that was done. So we sort of, at the end, he has two different names that some translations say is bewildered and sad and malice. But right now, he changes his clothes to sackcloth and ashes. And this gesture signifies that Mordecai is actually mourning, that he's crying and he's upset, distressed of the situation that is. And, you know, in our day, you know, we probably will go to a funeral, and the way we sort of dress to show that we are mourning, we clothe ourselves and probably all black. But it kind of signifies a show to other people that this is a sad occasion, this is a sad moment. And so this common gesture that Mordecai is displaying right now shows that Mordecai is mourning. And not only do we see Mordecai mourning, but he's actually crying out with a bitter cry. And so this morning's message simply would be, can the Lord hear my cry? And it's one of those things so often in life is we pray and we cry out to God, and we're sort of left kind of like Mordecai wondering, can the Lord actually hear our cry? And so we find ourselves crying, and then eventually we wonder if the Lord has actually heard us. And so this morning, that's really kind of going to be the sum of this morning's message. And we're going to look at different stories to see how God actually hears the cries of his people. And it's amazing, I think, for us to take in, but us to take heed to, whether in your life, whether you're going through a situation now, or whether it's something that you might encounter in the future, to always just remind ourselves that God actually does hear our cries. And it may sound like good news to some, but it also may sound like, okay, I'm in a situation that I'm in now, and I don't really see anything changing. And so one of the stories that this reminds me of, if you would look with me in 1 Samuel, we are introduced to a man by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah has two wives. One of his wives' name is Hannah, and the other wife's name is Peninnah. And there's a situation there, because when we're introduced to these two characters, the first thing we're introduced is that Peninnah is actually able to have children, but Hannah is not able to have children, because we realize that the Lord shuts up Hannah's wombs. And because of this, Peninnah, the other wife, actually provokes and makes fun, if you will, of Hannah, because she's not able to bear or have children. And so this there's a problem in Hannah's life. You know, she's received the goodness of her husband. You know, the husband even gives her a double portion, and to Peninnah, she only gets a single portion. So, and it's this question that the husband even asks Hannah. He says, "Have I not been better to you than 10 sons?" And surely he has, but there's a situation that's going on in Hannah's life. The one thing that she wants more than anything is a child. And she's unable to have this child. And we realize it does happen because the Lord shuts her womb. And one of the things that Hannah does in response to this inability to have a child is she cries out and she prays to the Lord. And I'm going to read her prayer to you right now, but she cries out to the Lord. After her husband says, "Why are you weeping?" This is verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Only once they had finished eating, drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood. Now Eli the priest was sitting at the chair by the doorpost of the Lord of the temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to you all the days of his life. And no razor would ever be used against his head." And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And she said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant as a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli replied to her, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for." So we find ourselves in this story with Hannah. And Hannah is in deep distress, and she prays to God for a son. And if you read the book of 1 Samuel, you realize that Hannah eventually does have a son. And here it is that this woman who we were introduced to was barren, not able to have a child, and then eventually God answers her prayers a year or so later, and now Hannah is able to have a child. And so we find Hannah almost in the situation that we see sort of Mordecai in, and Mordecai is in this trouble and deep distress, and now the question is, can the Lord actually hear Mordecai's prayer or Mordecai's request? So I want to ask you real quick, how do you normally respond? Or how do you respond to adversity? How do you respond when there's a situation in your life? Do you respond to it in faith, or do you respond to it in fear? Oftentimes, you might find yourself responding to a situation out of fear, not trusting that God is able to deliver or provide for you in the situation that you find yourself in. But Hannah trusted God, and then eventually God allowed her to have a son. And then eventually we see that Mordecai is crying, but eventually Mordecai's tears is going to eventually be wiped away. One of the things that we're told in Philippians chapter 4 is that here it is, Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi. And one of the ways in which Paul instructs the church and Philippi is to in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. So in the midst of what they're going through, it's interesting that, that Paul tells them to rejoice in the Lord always. But he says, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Hear this. Very crucial. Do not be anxious for anything. But then he tells them, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So it's amazing that here it is that many years later, Paul is instructing the church to make their request known to the Lord, to be anxious for nothing. And that's so easily said than done, because so often we find ourselves in a situation and then people tell us to pray about it. And if you and I are real or honest with ourselves, some oftentimes we just don't want to pray when we find ourselves in a situation that seems hopeless. And so often Paul is instructing to pray, to be anxious, to not worry. You telling me to pray? And somehow this is just going to solve everything that is happening. Is it? But I do. I do believe in prayer. I do believe that if you and I would pray and seek God and seek his face and trust him with a genuine faith and say, Lord, here am I. You know my heart. You know my situation. And Lord, but I'm praying and I'm trusting. I'm entrusting myself to you in this situation that I find myself in. We heard in Psalms 106 how God had delivered his people. And so oftentimes they went back and forth. They go from trusting God to not trusting God. And then eventually we see that God continues to be faithful to a faithless people. And it's amazing that we know that God is faithful. We know that God is able to provide and that he actually is listening. And if Hannah's story really doesn't resonate with you, that's okay. I have another story. The other story that we find ourselves in, if you look back at Exodus, at the end of chapter 2, what do you see? Here it is that you find God's people, the Israelites, they're in distress in Egypt. They're under the hands of a Pharaoh, a king, and eventually the king eventually oppresses them to the point where, what do we see? The Israelites cry out to God. And let me read it, because I really love this story, and I oftentimes, hopefully in my own life, I try to go back and read this and use this as a reminder of what God is able to do. So here it is that you have the Israelites, they're in distress, and then we see at the end of chapter 2, verse 23, it says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. Who are they crying out to? God. Crying out to the Lord. The one in whom brought them into this situation, and in hopes, the one who's actually going to bring them out. I find that amazing. Because usually, if somebody brings you into a situation and it has not been the best, would you continue to trust in that person? Would you continue to trust in that source, having felt as if they already have let you down? And here it is that you find Israelites trusting in the Lord, even in the midst of their situation. And their cries for help, because of their slavery. And watch this. It went up to the Lord. Wow. So oftentimes it seems as if our prayers, we pray often through praises and pains throughout the week. I'm hopefully that you all are praying. But so oftentimes it seems as if the prayers that we're praying are somehow just going up and disappearing. But we see as the Israelites are crying out to God and praying to God and hoping that he would deliver and set them free, that God is actually hearing their prayers. I'm so happy the author actually chose to put that in here, because how hopeless would it be in a situation that we don't have verses 23 to 25 where it says that God actually hears the cry of our heart. that the very things in the depths of our heart that we're crying for, that we have this assurance that God is actually listening. You ever went to someone and realized they weren't listening to you, what you were saying? They were so quick to try to answer and solve the problem that you find yourself in, but it's something different when you're going before people and you actually realize that they're actually listening. And sometimes when you realize and know that somebody's listening to you, that alone helps you get through what you're going through. Just to know that God somehow is listening to my prayers. And then what it says in 24, God heard their groaning. Because it's one thing to know that God actually hears us, but it's another thing to know that he's actually about to do something in response to what he's hearing. In 24, it says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God remembered his covenant with them. Wow. He remembered exactly what he said. So what do we do in response to adversity? What do we do? Or what should we do? Trust. Yes, the song that was sung so beautifully this morning, trust and obey. Trusting that God is actually going to provide, and that in the midst of us trusting, we're actually continuing to obey, that God's going to continue to provide for us. So we don't somehow give up on God because God is not answering our prayers the way we want him to answer it. But we continue to be obedient to God's word and said, you know what? I'm going to trust in the faithful one. I call him faithful. But yet, I find myself so oftentimes being faithless to him. 25 says, and then we're going to go back to the story. 25 says, so the Lord looked upon Israel and he was concerned about them. How often do we see that even in Jesus' ministry? And how oftentimes Jesus had compassion on those who were hurting and distressed. And he even answers their prayers and then their cries. Let's go back to verse 3 in Esther chapter 4. And it says, in every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews. So not only was Mordecai mourning, but the entire Jewish people who were in Susa at this time were mourning with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. One of the things I want to just briefly talk about is the fasting part. Why do we fast? Why do we find the children, the Jews here fasting? One of the reasons they fast was fasting. Let's say what fasting was first. So somehow fasting a lot of times could be refusing or going without eating or drinking, or refusing a particular thing that you enjoy. But in this time, they were fasting against eating and drinking. So. And fasting would be them actually entrusting that God is actually their provider, that God is the one who's actually going to provide for their every need. So during this time period, regardless of how long the fast was, whether it was 40 days, whether it was 3 days, they would fast and hope that God, not in that God somehow would answer their prayers in those 3 or 40 days, but that God would actually hear their cry and actually provide for them. So this was the significance of them fasting. And so the fasting is actually, I'm trusting that God's going to provide. When you pray, you trust that God's going to what? To hear your prayers and to hear your cry. And so we find in verse 4, it says, when Esther, maids, and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress and sent clothes to him to put on him instead of the sackcloth, but he refused to accept them. So, For some of us, we've been here, but one of the things that we find is that Mordecai has continued to be loyal to Esther. Esther, she was raised without parents. Her mother and father died. That's what we know from Scripture. And Mordecai sort of take Esther in to like a child. And here it is, we find that Esther, in the midst of hearing that her father is mourning and wailing, she tries to provide for him. She tries to provide for him clothing, but if you notice, she doesn't have an idea of why he's mourning. She has no idea why he's crying. She just, in essence, is trying to provide for the one who has provided for her throughout her upbringing. And so we see that even though she provides these clothes for him, Mordecai rejects them. And usually if there's a problem or a situation and somebody sort of provides, in essence, a solution, you sort of receive what that person is giving. Whether it be the clothes from Esther, you sort of receive it because it actually is like comfort to you. But Mordecai doesn't, he rejects this offer from Esther. Not because he says, Esther, I don't want to receive anything from you, but it's a reason why Mordecai refuses to receive the clothes that Esther has actually brought. And then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, which was assigned to her to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai. So now Esther, after being rejected, is now trying to figure out exactly why Mordecai is crying and wailing and fasting. And so Hathach, verse 6, and so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the opening square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. And he also gave him a copy of the text, the edict for the annihilation, in which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. So now there's a situation where here it is, God's people are about to be annihilated. And now Mordecai sends this message to Esther, telling her, you know, basically that she has to go before the king. And if you know this king so far, he really doesn't have a good temper. And he's quick to follow his emotions. So Esther is now being charged or commanded by Mordecai to go before the king. And if you know, you can't go before the king without permission. And Mordecai knows this, Esther knows this, and those around the palace knows that you cannot enter into the inner court where the king is without permission from the king. So what is Esther supposed to do in a situation like this? Because Esther is very comfortable, if you will. She's been in the palace, she's the queen. She's experienced, I would say, some hardships and probably discomfort. She hasn't been before the king in 30 days, if you read. And so she's married to a king, and really, he only calls her in when he needs something from her. And so this is not really a pleasant situation for Esther. But yet she finds herself being clothed, being fed, and yet on the outside, her people are crying and mourning. So what is Esther supposed to do? And now, really what is wrestling between Esther is, who is it that she's going to trust? Who is it that Esther is going to put her trust and hope in? Does she put her hope in the king, Ahasuerus, Xerxes, and plead for him to somehow rescue her and save her? Or does she put her trust in God? Do she somehow reveal who she is? Because nobody knows who Esther really is. Esther's name is Hadassah, but her name was changed to Esther to sort of disclose her true identity. And now Esther is having a choice to make. Do I continue to conceal who I really am? Or do I actually now use this opportunity and say, in essence, I'm a child of God. Because really, if she says that she's a child of God, it threatens her life. It threatens her queenship. And so what do you do in those situations in life when you find yourself in a situation where your identity is actually being challenged? Where you've done what God, in essence, have told you to do. You found yourself in situations, some situations where it was out of your control, probably like Esther. And then now, you've done the work. You did a great job. You've even rose. You've been promoted. And now there's a situation. Do you reveal who you really are? Knowing that it could potentially cost you to not only just lose your life, but to lose the job that you find yourself in, lose this relationship, the marriage that you find yourself in. What do you do? What does Esther do? Let's see. So Hadak went to Mordecai in the opening square in front of the king's gate, and we find out Mordecai tells him everything. But verse 9, Hadak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal province know, for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, and that he be put to death. That only the exception is, this is that the king would extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed, and I was not called to go unto the king. So, give you a little illustration to sort of break up the sermon. But here it is. Now, Esther, she's at the mercies of who? It's okay to say it. She's in mercies of Xerxes, the mercies of the king. And now, the only way that Esther's life would be spared is actually what? If the king somehow extends this golden scepter to her. And remember, this is not a nice king half of the time. He's willing to put people to death, if you will. So I was given a gift by the Pitts. And this is not a golden scepter, but I want you to look at this as if it's a golden scepter. This is what I hold in my hand. It's actually, and help me if I'm incorrect, but this is a symbol that assigned to the chiefs and Kenneth that would give to a chief to symbolize their authority. So this would be given to the chief, and then if the next chief that come would be given this exact same symbol of authority. And so when you have this, you know that this person is in charge. And so I want you to look at this as if this is a golden scepter. And this is what the king has. This is his authority. And if the king somehow extends this scepter, then Esther is spared. But if he doesn't, then, thank you. I love that illustration. Esther's life would be taken away. So now the mercy is in the scepter. And it's fascinating that she finds herself in a situation where now she still has to find out and figure out who does she trust? Who does she trust? Does she trust the king, or does she trust the true king? Does she trust the king, or does she trust the true king? Because really, Esther's mercies, our mercies, doesn't lie in a king, a president, a boss. It doesn't lie in their hands. It really lies in the hands of God. And we have to begin to trust that God is actually going to use them to fulfill his purposes. And watch what Esther does. Because it's amazing that Esther has a choice. She can just go before the king, but she waits. And what does Esther say? This is what I want you to say to Mordecai. So when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, this is what Mordecai says in response to Esther. He sent her back. He sent back to Esther, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time," so if Esther remains silent, silent about what? Probably silent about her identity and who she really is. It's amazing that Mordecai is the one who told Esther to keep quiet. But now he's telling her that if she remains quiet, that delivery from the Jews would come from somewhere else. So can I say real quick, there's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. Ecclesiastes. So you think about your life. What season are you in? Is this your time to not shrink back and actually step forward and make a declaration of who you are? Or is this your season where God is telling you to actually be still? But not even just be still, but in the midst of being still, you still have to trust that He is God. So what season do you find yourself in? Is God telling you to move forward? Or is He telling you to be patient? Because guess what? You've been called, just like Esther, for such a time as this. You probably didn't realize why you were called. You probably didn't realize what God was actually doing in and through your life and why you find yourself in a place that whether you don't want to be or a place that you've actually become comfortable and familiar with. But you've been called. And this is a very familiar passage in Esther. Most people go straight to this and preach or quote this verse. But have you been called for such a time as this? And what is it that God is actually calling you to? Let's keep going. I'll come back to that. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. She tells him, verse 16, she says, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go before the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So what happened in the transition of the first time Esther heard the news from Mordecai? Because it seems as if now Esther, something has transformed. Something has changed in her character. Because usually when we see Esther, she's sort of passive. She's not the one to sort of initiate. But you see somehow it's like some type of transformation in her character, her identity, if you will, that somehow like she just increased and become even more bold in her faith, where now she's okay with who she is. She's willing to reveal that I am a Jew. She's willing to reveal that I am actually a child of God. So what happened in this transition that will cause Esther now to be willing to say, "If I perish, I perish"? Wow. If I perish, I perish. I mean, to the point where you're willing to just say, "Take my life. Take my life, Lord. Let it be. Let it be used for your glory. Let it be used for the edification of your kingdom, your church." Where you're saying, "Not my will anymore, but yours be done." Were you willing to give your life, not just for your family, because it's easy for Esther to give her life for Mordecai or to save her own life, but to be willing to give your life for a people, your people, and sometimes people you don't even know. What does Jesus say in John chapter 15? Greater love has no love than this, than one willing to give his life and to lay down his life for a friend. Not a family member, but a friend. To be willing to show God's love and willing to give your life for someone else. To live for Christ, friendship. To die is what? Thank you. But think about that. Well, we come to a place in our walk with Christ and say, you know what? Lord, I hand everything over to you. Every aspect of my life, I'm willing to give it to you because I entrust myself into your hands. But did you notice what Esther did? Before she goes to the king, I said it not too long ago, she goes before the true king. You missed that. Before Esther goes before the king, she goes before the true king. She goes on bending knees. She goes before God and she prays. And she tells Mordecai and the rest of the Jews, I want you to pray. I want you to see. And not only do I want you to do it, but I'm actually going to do it too. I'm actually going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. I'm not going to eat. She's enjoying all the delicacies and everything from the palace. And she's willing to refuse that and go before God, the one in whom she trusts, and say, Lord, I trust you. I know I'm in the hands of this king, but really, I know who hands I'm really in. Do you know who hands you are in this morning? We're in the Father's hands. And I know sometimes it may not feel good. It may feel it's uncomfortable. But when you realize that I'm actually in his hands, that God is actually shaping, he's forming me, he's using me, he's using each and every situation, he's using my failures for his glory. Amen. He's transforming us. He's allowing us to be the church. Trust, you are in his hands. And there is no better place, no better hands I would rather be. And in the Lord. This is better than Allstate. My goodness. We're in the Father's hands. And I pray that as we remember that, we continue to entrust ourselves that God actually is listening to our cries. Let me go real quick to Acts 12. Acts chapter 12. And this is the time when Peter, the disciple, he's in prison. And eventually he has this miraculous escape from prison. And we realize that God is actually the one whom allowed Peter to escape. So I'm going to read verse 1, chapter 12. And it says, it was about the time that King Herod arrested some who were belonging to the church. So the church were under persecution. And now King Herod, intending to persecute them, he had James, the brother of John. So remember, these are the two disciples in whom have become disciples of Jesus. And then this is the James in whom is killed. Herod actually has the Christian, the disciple of Jesus, killed. And the brother of John put to death with the sword. And verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also in hopes that he would too take Peter's life. And now he imprisons Peter because it is a certain city, it's a time, it's a festival, and usually you don't do criminal acts on the day of unleavened bread or the Pentecost because it would be like an uproar. And if you were in authority, you want to make sure you keep the order of the city in which you're in. So instead he sort of waits and have Peter imprisoned. And now we see verse 4, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept into prison. Uh-oh. Can we read this together if you're there? What does verse 5 say? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church, what was the church doing? Ooh, I get excited. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that Peter is in prison, the church is under persecution, and here it is, you find the church praying. Wow. I mean, think about that. That here it is, Peter's life seems to be at the mercies of this king, just like we find Esther and the rest of the Jews' life at the mercies of this king, but yet we find the church actually praying. Wow. I wonder what would happen if we began to actually pray with each other. Not provoking one another like you see Penina situation with Hannah. Not being jealous because somebody has something that you don't have. But I mean really loving each other and saying, hey, I want to come alongside you, my brother and my sister, and I want to pray for you. I know the situation that you find yourself in, so I really want to sit here and I want to pray with you. I can go home. I can enjoy a nice meal. But what about those who find themselves not having the ability to eat? And then you see the church coming alongside them, not only just feeding them, but praying and trusting that God is actually going to provide. And here it is, you find Peter in prison, and the church is praying for Peter. They're trusting in the one who can deliver. Last week, my chains are gone. I've been set free. Wow. Trusting that Peter is actually going to be set free. Do you remember the story from last week? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, even if our God doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down and worship your God. Even if God somehow doesn't deliver Peter, doesn't save the Jews, guess what? Lord, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to give my life to you, even if you don't. Even if you don't, I'm going to continue to trust in God. So you wonder, can God actually hear your prayers? Can God hear the cry of your heart? There are some prayers that we don't even voice before people because it's too much. But what do you do in a situation when there's something that's too much? You go to the one who can handle it. You don't go to someone, you don't go to anyone but a doctor or a nurse when you have an injury or illness. You don't go to a coach to get delivered or to get help. You go to the one who actually can provide for that need. And I don't mean to repeat it again, but the church was praying while Peter was in prison. What does Esther tell the Jews to do? Pray. Seek God. Trust. The opening scripture that Ian read this morning. What was it? Ask. Seek. Knock. Your prayers will be answered. When you seek, you shall find. When you knock, the door shall be opened. This was told to me. If you spell out the word ask, A-S-K, A, ask, S, seek, K, knock. Trust. That as you're praying to God, he's going to answer your prayers. And guess what? Even in the midst of them not even realizing that they needed a savior, what was God actually preparing Esther to be? A savior for his people. So even in the midst of your situation where you find yourself in, guess what? God might be preparing you for something greater than your eyes can see. It might not seem like God is doing anything, but he might be preparing you for something. He might be preparing you for a time later. He might be preparing you for a time now, for a time such as this. Are you seeking? Are you knocking? We're almost done. Last couple of verses in chapter 4. Let me mention this part before we go to the last verse. But Esther says, when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. So if I perish, I perish. So Esther trusts that if she prays, that God's going to provide. But Esther doesn't stay still. She actually goes to the king. So it's one thing to pray, but it's actually to walk by faith is another thing. So yes, we are to pray, but are we actually stepping out on faith? Are we actually trusting and actually taking the next step? I was talking with Ian and Leanne. We were discussing this concept of faith at Bible study not too long ago on Tuesday. And I love this quote from Martin Luther King, but it basically says faith is taking the next step even when you don't see the entire staircase. Lord, I don't see it, but I'm going to walk out on faith and then I'm going to take the next step. And once you get to that step, Lord, I don't see it, but I'm going to walk out on faith and I'm going to take the next step. Lord, I don't know how you're going to provide this job, but I'm going to take the next step. Lord, this position is too much for me. Lord, I'm not qualified to preach. You remember Moses? Lord, I can't even speak. But Lord, I'm going to take the next step, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to walk out on faith. Can you imagine what life would be if we begin to sort of take the next step and walk out on faith? And just trust that God is actually going to be there. God is actually going to provide for each and every step of the way. But he's preparing us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to ask us to do something and then not make a way of escape for us. And not make a way that's going to provide for our every need. 17 says, so Mordecai went away and carried all of Esther's instructions. That's it? What am I supposed to do with that? But yes, yes, yes. Mordecai leaves and he carries out Esther's instructions. Usually, who's the one carrying out the other person's instructions? Esther's carrying out Mordecai's instructions. Esther is following Mordecai's guidance and leadership, if you will. But here it is that although Esther, younger, not as experienced, probably not as mature in faith, and here it is that Mordecai actually is listening to Esther. I tell you, this is something that I've learned working with children. And sometimes we realize that God is actually, or God can at least work in the least of these. Those in whom you feel that it's impossible that God can actually speak through that person. But God is actually speaking, even to those whom we find ourselves, whether it is older than. He's speaking through Esther, and Mordecai listens. And he follows her instructions. Let's say if Mordecai was prideful and said, you know what? I'm not listening to Esther. I've raised Esther. Esther listens to me. What would have been the fate of the Jews? So are you willing to listen to whom it is that God is actually speaking to and through? Are you? Because I realize this is something that has tormented me in a way, because I always felt no way in which God is actually going to speak through me to anyone. Because you always focus on what you can't do and not realizing that actually what God can do. So are you willing to listen to those whom probably don't seem to know much? And God can actually be using someone like Esther to instruct you to do something, to not only just save a people, but to continue to fulfill his purposes in the lives of others. So what's the good news in Esther? I think one of the good news is we find is that as we ask, as we seek and knock, that we know that God actually hears our cries. He hears the cries of our hearts. There's promises that you're probably still standing on. Promises that you're wishing and still hoping to come to pass. And we have to have that trust, that hope that God actually hears our cries. And he does. And another thing is Matthew 11, 25 to verse 28. At this time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And watch what verse 28 says. It says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What does 28 says? Come to me. Who is it? Who is it, the ones that he's asking to come? Hopefully all. Hopefully the call is to all to come to him. Regardless of how broken you are, of how many things that you feel that you don't deserve God's mercy, God's grace, it's this call, this invitation to come to me. Are you weary? Are you broken? Are you burdened? He says, come to me. What is it that you seek instead of the Lord? When you're burdened, when you're weary, do you really seek God and trust in him? Or do you seek that next opportunity to somehow get a sense of relief? I told you before, my family, alcoholics. Do you seek alcohol for that sense of relief? I believe in medication, but do you seek medication for that sense of relief? Do you seek the next puff? Those who smoke know what I'm talking about. For that sense of relief? Do you seek a relationship? Oftentimes we don't even realize, but we're actually seeking things outside of God for this relief. I told you before, I found myself even this week, before even not realizing, I find myself angry, upset, frustrated, because I just felt God wasn't doing enough. God wasn't moving fast enough. And the very thing that God had really delivered me from, I would say, is the very thing that I find myself going back to. I told you all that I love basketball, and it became this place in which I realized that I actually worshiped. And yes, God used that before as a place of place to deliver me, give me a sense of peace, of joy and purpose. And this week, I still found myself going back to that same place and not sitting here bowing down before the Lord and trusting that the Lord actually will provide. So what is that source in whom you go to? I pray today that your source would be the Lord. That when you find yourself in a situation, just take a moment and seek God. And say, God, what would you have for me to do in this situation? What would you want me to do? Because what really lies before me is destruction. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't trust myself. And that sounds weird, but I don't. Because I know, left to my own devices, I'll follow anything. But the hope we have in Jesus Christ, the hope we have that if we really give ourselves over to the Lord, the difference it can make in our lives and also in the lives of others. The last thing I leave you with is when we're thinking about the question, can the Lord hear the cry of our heart? I pray that you're reminded that the Father actually not only hears your cries, but remind that he actually heard the cry of his son. As his son was hanging on a tree, dying for you and I, he heard the cries of his son. And he wasn't just crying on his own behalf, but he was crying on our behalf. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Has the Father heard the son cry? Surely he does. When you and I begin to pray and to ask God for forgiveness, does God not forgive us? He saved himself. Why can't he save others? Why have you forsaken me? Those moments in life when you feel as if God has somehow shut off his ears from hearing your cry. Step back from somehow being God. And you say, he actually heard the cries of his son. Even in the midst of his son praying, the Father was answering his prayers. While the church was praying, the Father was answering the prayers of the church. They didn't know how God was going to set them free. They didn't know how God was going to deliver them. But they entrusted themselves into him. So I ask, as you come for communion this morning, would you accept the bread that it was actually broken for you? Would you accept the cup that it was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins? Because I know we do this every Sunday, but really, this is more than a symbol. This is us really entrusting our life into the Lord, entrusting ourselves into his hands, the wonderful hands of the Father. And we know that as Ian and Brother Danny will come, that God is actually mighty to save, mighty to deliver, mighty to set us free. So even as you come and take communion, hear the words of this song that is in through Jesus, we've been granted permission to come to the Father. And I just wonder, if Jesus' death on the cross symbolized this golden scepter that we see in Esther, that now we have been granted permission not only to come to the King, but to the true King. The cross extended for us that we might be able to inherit eternal life, be able to have a relationship with the Father. So will you come? Thank you.